Good morning, everybody. Is it warm in here? Boiling, isn't it? Gorgeous weather this morning. For those of you who don't know, my wife Esther and I were expecting our first baby any minute now. But what's it like being pregnant, though? I had no idea. You know, there's the big tummy, so you look down, you can't see your feet. There's the swollen ankles or the cankles. There's the double portions of food. There's the mood swings. My goodness. But don't get me started on Esther. So this morning I want to speak about the attitude of Jesus. You know, his attitude. Now we know he was God and he's powerful and all this awesome stuff about him. But what is his attitude as a person? Like, who is he? What's his attitude? What's he like? And I just want to pray before we read from Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Lord, I just pray, Father, for each and every one of us now that we would open our hearts to you, that you would speak your word to us this morning. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Let us get what we need this morning off you, Lord. And not be distracted by anything. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So an awesome scripture about this, about the attitude of Jesus. Obviously Philippians chapter 2, it's quite a famous one, so you may well know it as we read it together. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that amazing, the attitude of Jesus? He just was awesome. He is awesome. He doesn't change. You know, he lowered himself down and down and down. He was God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And he sets an example for us, Jesus, doesn't he? Because he's just so awesome. And we should follow in his steps or try to imitate him and have the same attitude. So I just want to look at this morning a few aspects of Jesus' attitude from this passage. He was a servant. He humbled himself and he was obedient. So I want to have a look at these three things. First of all, he was a servant. You know, his identity wasn't in that he was a servant. He was a son, the Son of God. That's who he was, and that's who we are. And we are children of God. You know, 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father's lavished on us, that we shall be called children of God." That is what we are. As it was said this morning, I think, by Paul. You know, we are children of God. We're sons and daughters. That's our position. That's where we stand. That's who we are. You know, we're not servants, but our attitude should be that of a servant like Jesus was. And you know, that scripture that Jesus says about, you know, if someone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. In that culture, the Roman soldiers at the time could force anybody, any citizen, to carry their pack for 1 mile. But what Jesus is saying is, if they force you to carry it 1 mile, just take it another mile. So that's the sort of heart of Jesus as a servant. And that's the sort of attitude that he had and the sort of attitude that we should have too in when we serve. You know, in Colossians it says that when we serve others, we're actually serving Jesus. Whatever we do to serve, we're serving Jesus himself, you know. And it's like, you might, we can worship God and we can pray to him on our own and all that's awesome. But in terms of serving him, we can't serve him unless we serve others. That's how we serve Jesus, by serving others. By serving other people is how we serve him. And you know, how would you serve Jesus? I mean, if the Queen was going to come to your house or my house, and I mean, imagine, I don't know what that's going to be like, but imagine how you would clean the house. Imagine how you would clean the toilets and how you would make sure everything's just totally spick and span. I mean, you would just go into so much detail, wouldn't you? But actually, in everything we do in terms of serving each other, we should do it as if we're serving Jesus himself, because we actually are. When we serve one another in love, we're serving Jesus himself. And we can't serve God, we can't serve Jesus without serving others. And you know, a lot of joy comes through serving, you know. You know, in the Psalms, it says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy beyond all of his companions. He was set above others by being anointed with the oil of joy. And in Hebrews, it quotes that same psalm and says exactly the same thing, that Jesus was set above his companions by being anointed with the oil of joy. And he had the nature of a servant. So when we serve, we actually have loads of joy. I don't know if any of you were here on the first few nights of the Alpha, when we all got here like dead early, and we're just running around all together doing loads of things. There's people in the kitchen setting up the food, and people out here setting up the tables, the band are playing, the guys are on the tech, setting up, serving, putting the plates out, all these things. And actually, there's a massive buzz about it. If any of you were there, most of you were, a lot of you were, you would know that that's how, everyone's just happy and smiling. Don't know why. Yeah, it's awesome. Even though Stuart's telling us, you know, the table's not right, it's a little bit too close to the bollard, move it left a bit, back a bit, right a bit, up a bit, down a bit, round a bit. It's upside down, you know. It's just a buzz about it, isn't it, in the air? You're just having fun together, and there's joy in serving, you know. I often think, you know, in terms of when you go out for a meal, most waiters and waitresses are just really pleasant and happy and friendly, aren't they? They just are. And I think, I wonder what it's like when they go home. When they go home, you know, they could well say, oh, another day at work, it was rubbish or whatever. And they could maybe say that, but actually, I think when they're actually serving, when they're actually at work serving people, they are actually happy for that amount of time. That's what I think, because joy comes with serving, and we can be anointed with the oil of joy, like Jesus was. And Jesus wasn't just any servant. He didn't have the attitude of any old servant. In the Old Testament, there was two kinds of servants. There was the hired servant, and the hired servant was entitled to wages, and they had some rights and that kind of thing. And then there was also the bond servants, and the bond servants didn't get any wages. They had no rights and no appeal. And when we come to the New Testament here in this scripture, it's the word bond servant. Jesus took on the attitude of a bondservant or a slave. In the Greek, the word is doulos, and it means to have no right, to have no appeal, and without being thanked or without having been paid for anything. And that's the attitude that Jesus took. You know, he had the attitude of although he was a son, he had the attitude of a servant, as a slave to his father, and we should too. Absolutely incredible. I just want to read a little passage from Luke 17. Verse 7, about serving. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did only what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. That's challenging, that, isn't it? I mean, this is the attitude of Jesus. He had the attitude of a bondservant. He was willing, you know, and we should be too, to be ploughing in the field all day, working. And then to come back and then, you know, you just want to eat, don't you? Let me eat first and then we'll get sorted. But actually, no. Prepare. Then he has to prepare the master's supper. Then he has to wait on the master. All this time he's hungry himself. And then he gets fed. And after he's done all these things and served his master, you know, and that's the Greek word again there is bondservant or slave, and it might well say that in your translation. We used to have a saying in the army, you know, first my rifle, then myself. And it should be true with us in terms of others. First others, then ourself. You know, it says in Philippians that we should serve others above ourself. Now, maybe that's something that you can do. That's something that you might well be able to grasp. Okay, I can serve others. I can put others before myself. I can be out all day and prepare someone's food and wait on them. I can do that, okay. Maybe you can. That's awesome. But then to be willing not to be even thanked for it, I mean, that's something else, isn't it? If you're serving, you're like, yeah, this is all right, you know. And if you get a thank you, it's like, oh, yeah, okay. That's what I needed, you know. But actually, a bondservant should be willing to serve, you know, his master without even being thanked. Now, that is something else, and be willing to keep doing that. And that's how we should serve Jesus, and that's how Jesus served his Father as well. Absolutely awesome. I don't know if you've ever been to America, but in America, like in the restaurants and stuff there, the waiters and waitresses, like, you have to tip them. Like, you have to tip them, basically. Not, like, legally, I don't think, but it's not far off. And if you go to a restaurant or a bar for a meal or something like that and you don't tip your waiter or waitress, don't be surprised if they, like, don't come back to you, you know. They'll be really friendly in things at first. Tom knows this, being from Texas. They'll be massively friendly in things at first, but if you then they find that they're not getting tipped, they'll be just changed their attitude towards you instantly. And even sometimes they'll just totally blank you and totally ignore you because they're not getting a tip. And that we shouldn't have that attitude. It's very easy for us, you know, in terms of serving God, serving one another in whatever capacity, at work, at home, whatever, if we don't receive thanks, then we can easily just, our attitude can just be like, whatever, they're not doing that anymore. They don't even get a thanks, you know. Now, that's not to say that we should treat one another like this deliberately, you know. Oh, yeah, prepare my supper, you know. You don't want to say this to your wife or your husband, do you? Prepare my supper, wait on me, and then you can have your food, you know. And don't expect any thanks, you know. You should have the attitude of a bondservant. You know, come on, humble yourself. It's not to say that that's how our attitude should be, but if we shouldn't need a thanks, is what I'm saying. We shouldn't need that. We should be willing to serve as a bondservant does. You know, sometimes, you know, you might think, dear me, this type of being a bondservant, having the attitude of a slave even, how can you have your joy, you know? But actually, the opposite's true. Our nature is that of a servant. And when you're doing something that's not true to your nature, you're not happy. I don't know if you've ever tried to fit in with a group of people that you just don't connect with for whatever reason. You know, you're just being not true to yourself. You're just not happy. You're trying to be somebody you're not. And it's the same with us when we try not to be a servant. Then we're just not happy because we're not being true to our nature. And also Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself. You know, humility is an amazing thing. You know, it's easy to think that someone who's humble is someone who sits at the back, who never says anything, who's just quiet all the time. I used to think this. So when I went to Canada to the School of Ministry quite a few years ago, I was like trying to be humble, you know, which is actually pride, I found out later. But I was trying to be humble, you know. I wanted people to see that I was humble. Ridiculous, really. And I would sit at the back and I would be quiet and I wouldn't say anything and I wouldn't dare come up and say anything and, oh, no, I'm humble. But actually, it was a form of pride, you know. And I was just so quiet and, oh, everyone see how humble I am, you know. But it doesn't work like that. You can have someone who's really loud, really outgoing, blah, 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 always talking and life and soul of the party, but they could be extremely humble in their heart. And someone who's quiet necessarily might be someone very proud like I was. You know, it doesn't matter. The outward appearance doesn't matter. It's what God sees that matters. It's an attitude of the heart, humility. And it doesn't matter what, you know, we might judge wrongly and that kind of thing. So, you know, it doesn't matter. I love that story, you know, in the Gospels where Jesus says, you know, if you have a wedding feast, don't take the place of, you know, honor. Don't sit in the place of honor. Someone more distinguished than you might come up and, you know, move you down, and you're then humiliated in front of all your friends. You'll have to go down. But he who humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Quite a few years ago now, when I joined the army, when I very first joined, actually, in the year 2000, early 2001, I first joined the army as a parachute regiment soldier, and we had to do loads of hard stuff, as you can imagine. But this one week, towards the very end of the training, we did a week called P Company, which was just this like hell week, basically, just with loads of outrageously horrible stuff, loads of hard physical marches, and, you know, climbing up on scaffolding right high in the air and getting them shouting at you and just horrific stuff, you know. But one of the things that they made us do, one of the worst things that they made us do was fight each other for a minute. They paired us off into weight categories. So, like, they would pair you off with someone's, like, your own weight roughly. And they would just put you in a ring. And by ring, I mean mats on the floor with wooden gym benches around it, with everyone, all the blokes, sat on these wooden gym benches. And then they would just put a head guard on you and some boxing gloves and say, you know, fight for a minute. And they just, you know, they weren't allowed to, like, bite and stuff, but they just said, you just use your fists and you're not allowed to block. That was it. For 1 minute, boom, go. And it was like, right, okay. So I remember the day of this. I was 17, skinny as, tiny. I had nothing on me. And the guy that I got paired with, he was like obviously a little bit bigger than me. Not too much, but a bit heavier than me. And he'd done this test week a few times before. And he'd had to go back and do it again a few times because he kept getting injured. And I thought, oh, there must be something weak about him, you know. I was like a skinhead, 17-year-old, just thought I was awesome, you know. I thought I was invincible, and I thought, yeah, this guy might be a bit bigger than me, but I don't care, he's somewhat weak about him. And before they put us in the ring, they would make us sit opposite each other in a big line and stare one another out. They would say, come on, stare at one another. For about half an hour, we probably just sat there just staring at one another, you know, like trying to get angry and stuff, like, come on, you know. Outrageous, really, hilarious. And this guy wasn't really looking at me. He was just sort of looking down and looking about and that. But I was like, just trying to stare at him. Every time he looked at me, he was like looking around, like probably a really nice guy, you know. And then every now and again, when he sort of looked at me, he'd just see this angry, skinny 17-year-old face looking at me. He probably thought, what's his beef, you know, what a weirdo. But I was just like, I was so full of adrenaline, I thought, I just knew I was going to batter him. I thought, yeah! And then when it come to our turn, we got in the ring. It's like, come on, you know. He's like, just still staring at him, and he's just like pretty chilled. And I thought, I've already won, you know. I've already won the psychological battle. And then it's called milling. And all he'll do is say, stand by, mill. So we were just stood there in a boxing gloves facing each other. And then he said, stand by, mill. And I just remember going to throw my first punch. About 2 seconds later, I found myself bowing a knee. Was like birds tweeting around my ears. I thought, how did I get here, you know? So I stood up, I thought, he just knocked me down with one punch, you know. I was like, oh, you know. He who exalts himself will be humbled. Oh, terrible. You know, humility isn't just, like I said, a matter of appearance. It's also, humility is total dependence on the Lord, not on self in any way. So I want to look at it from a slightly different angle just now. You know, we can often depend on ourselves for all sorts of different things, small things, often even without realizing we're doing it and think nothing of it. And we do it probably every day in some way, shape, or form. You know, in some aspects of our life, we probably do it massively, and we need to not actually. Someone who's humble is someone who totally depends on the Lord for everything. And I just want to have a look at three of the kings. Can we have that last slide, please, brother? Thanks. I just want to put that just because the scripture's on there. But I just want to have a little look at the first three kings of Israel and just look at some of their things that went wrong, some of the ways that they looked to themselves instead of depending on the Lord, and see what we can learn. Now, all the kings had their strengths and weaknesses, some more than others. And, you know, you got to respect them in a way, haven't you? You know, they're the kings, you know, the first three kings of Israel, and they might be watching, you know. So I don't want to slag any of them off because, you know, Saul would batter me because he's massive. You know, David would just hit me with a slingshot without even seeing where he is, and Solomon would just say something really clever and make me look bad. So got to be careful. But actually, the first one is performance. You know, we can often look to ourselves for performance instead of depending on the performance of the Lord, Jesus on the cross, that's already happened. You know, one of the things about Saul was, one of the battles he was about to face, or he thought he was going to face with the Philistines at Gilgal. It says him and the Israelites were at Gilgal, and about 10 miles away, Mishmash, the Philistine army was, and they said they had, you know, hundreds, thousands of chariots, horses, and soldiers without number. And all the Israelites were, like, terrified, you know. And they had to wait there 7 days. The prophet Samuel had said, after 7 days, I'm going to come and sacrifice offerings to the Lord, because that was what he was supposed to do, Samuel, the prophet, not Saul. After 7 days, Saul decided to take it upon himself to offer the sacrifices to God and do it himself, even though he wasn't supposed to. So after 7 days, Samuel didn't come. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering, bring me the fellowship offering, let me offer these sacrifices to God. So he did this. Straight after that, Samuel turned and said, what are you doing? I'm supposed to have done that. Did you not listen to me? Did you not listen to what God's saying? You know, I'm going to do the sacrifice, not you. And it's so often like us, you know, we have a prophet, the prophet, Jesus, the Son of God prophet, who's offered the once and for all time sacrifice for sins. But how often do you and I lean on our own performance and try and do good stuff, you know, like justify ourselves and, you know, try and proclaim our own righteousness, and when actually, instead of just looking to the finished work of Christ on the cross, which has already been done for us. And because of this, you know, Samuel said to Saul of the Lord, you know, because of this, you know, you've done a disgraceful thing, and, you know, your kingship's gone. He's going to raise up someone else, a man after his own heart. He was talking about David. So then he raised up David. David was awesome. And one of his things that he did wrong was when he took the census, he ordered the commander of his army, Joab, to take a census of all the fighting men in Israel, to count them, to number them. Now, whether he wanted to do that to boast, or whether he just wanted to see how many men he had for his protection, in some way he was like looking to self or to man instead of depending on the Lord for his protection. And how often do we do that, you know? We look to ourselves for our own protection, self-defense, protection for our families, in all sorts of different ways, instead of just leaning on the Lord and being totally dependent on him. You know, and after David had done this, he felt terrible. You know, he felt really guilty because he wasn't supposed to do it and God hadn't asked him to do it. And then the prophet Gad said to him, you know, God says you've got three choices now. Either, you know, 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of being handed over to, you know, the Lord's wrath, basically. And he said, oh, hand me over to the Lord. I don't want to fall into the hands of men, but to the hands of the Lord. So obviously God took this seriously. And, you know, we should too, and not depend on ourselves, or look to our own strength, or to the strength of anybody else, any man, in any way, shape, or form, however that might we might do that. It's really easy to do, you know. The one says we can see each other physically, but we can't see God physically. But we can just go off of what we see so often and look at the logic, look at the practicalities, look at the paperwork, look at, well, this is what it says on the paper, this is my finances, this is... But actually, God wants us to just depend on him for everything. And lastly, pleasure. Obviously, self-pleasure, you know. Solomon, his downfall was he had lots of wives, you know. He married all sorts of different wives that God had forbidden the Israelites to marry, foreign wives, which led him astray, and ended up leading him to worship other gods, which obviously was a disgraceful thing in the Lord's eyes. But, you know, how often do you and I look to ourselves and for our own satisfaction and for our own pleasures and our own, to doing our own thing, our own time in that sense, in terms of pleasures, in terms of, I don't know if you're, you know, wanting to get into a relationship, wanting to be married if you're single or any of that kind of stuff. Seeking it yourself, doing it yourself, or I'll just go and make this happen for myself because it might never happen. But actually, we're to depend on the Lord. God knows what we need. He knows what pleasures we need, when we need them, how we need them, and everything else. Thanks, bro. Thanks, Andy. You can stick that slide off now. And then lastly, Jesus was obedient. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. And you know what? I've realized through some things in my life that when I'm not obedient to God, I have a lack of peace. If God's asked me to do something and I don't do it, I feel no peace. Or if he asks me not to do something and I go ahead and do it, I have a lack of peace. You know, in Colossians it says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let God's peace rule. Let it referee. Let his peace be like the referee in our life. You know, if you think of a football match or something like that, there's a referee, isn't there? And we're to be the same with that in our life. You know, let God's peace be the referee in our heart. When the whistle goes, and that lack of peace goes, everything's, oh. We should go to the Lord and say, all right, what's going on? You know, where am I being disobedient? Where am I not doing what you've asked or anything like that? And we're to be obedient, you know, on his terms, not ours. We can so often hear something off the Lord and think, yeah, I'll do that, but I'll do that in my time, or when I'm ready, do it my way, in my time, or I can't do that. And actually, we're just to be obedient on his terms, not on ours. You know, we can't dictate to God. You know, if Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet, he should have just let him wash his feet. But Peter said to him, oh, no, don't wash my feet. He was like trying to be humble, but he was actually pride because he was dictating to Jesus, really. Jesus wants to wash your feet. Let him, you know. Let him do what he wants. Let him have his way. I remember when God called me out of the army a few years ago, I came back to God in 2007, and God instantly spoke to me to leave the army. And it was very clear. And I didn't. For 6 months, I didn't put the pen to paper, you know, and I should have done it sooner. But I didn't, you know, and I had this increasing lack of peace for the whole 6 months. Like, I was having dreams about, you know, a picture of a shoe with headphones on, saying, you know, walk in my way, do what I've told you to do, basically. Be obedient, listen to me, do what I've asked. And these kind of things. And inside my head, a voice was constantly saying, you know, leave the army, sign off, do it. And it started off a bit gentle, but it did start. And then after 6 months of this lack of peace, it was so intense. It was non-stop. Get out, sign off, get out the army, do it now, don't leave it any longer, sign off, do it now, sign off, do it. Like, as annoyed as you might be getting if I carried on doing that for a few more minutes. Imagine that for 6 months. Sign off, do it now, do it. It was literally like that in my head. I had no peace whatsoever. And maybe you're like that this morning with something. Maybe there's something that you just don't have peace about, something you're constantly being bugged about. But I encourage you to just surrender it to the Lord and be obedient to whatever it is he's asked you to do. When I finally put that pen to the paper, when I was finally obedient, after all my months of being disobedient, I had peace instantly. Instant peace. And I had to wait a year until I left. But I had peace because I chose to obey the Lord. Although I didn't do it as I should have. Or we can easily say, you know, we can't. I can't do that. God asks us to do something. He'll often ask you or I to do something that we're not capable of doing. But the answer isn't can't. The answer isn't can't. I can't do that. Although logically, yeah, we can't in our own strength. But if he asks you to do it, you can bet that he's going to give you the strength to do it. So just humbly accept and say, yes, I choose to do that. And I choose to start making steps towards whatever it is you've asked me to do. You know, when I was reading the Old Testament, you know, recently, and in Exodus, where God's saying to Moses to build all these things with the tabernacle, the ark, this and that, and all these things, the breastpiece, the ephod, and all these details of all this stuff. And you think, dear me. But then at the end of all that, he says, oh, I'll raise up, you know, Bezalel and Aholiab. I'll gift them. I'll gift them with all the things that they're going to need to make this stuff, and other people as well. But he told them all the things that he wanted first, and then he gifted the people to do it. So that's what he'll do with us. He wants us to step out in faith. You know, if God's asking you to do something, you think, I can't do that. That's disobedience, and it's not the right answer, because with Jesus, we can do anything. And the answer is can, and we're to take steps towards it. And you know, Jesus, I'll finish with this really quick, and then I'll hand over to Paul. Jesus was obedient, you know. He did what he was told, only what he was told by the Father, when he was told to do it, how he was told to do it. And he did it with his whole heart, for the glory of the Father. You know, if an architect wants to build a massive, awesome, biggest, best building in the world, he'll design it, make his plans, hand it to the builders, and then they'll start to build it. They'll patch out the bit of ground where they're going to build it on, and they'll start to dig. They'll get the tools out and the machinery and start to dig down first. Oh, yeah, look at that. It's going to look awesome. Picture it up there. Okay, first go down. And start to dig for ages and ages and ages. They'll be digging deeper, down and down and down and down. And then eventually, they'll be able to start building up. And that's exactly what it's like for us. You know, Jesus wants to, you know, have these deep foundations in him so that he can build on that. And like the architect will then be able to say, you know, you'll then think of the architect. Wow, who built that? That is awesome. And give glory to the architect. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to have the glory, you know. He wants us to shine for him and have the glory for him. But it only comes by just going down, being humble, being a bondservant, being obedient. And, yeah, thank you, Lord. Shall we pray quickly? Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak to each of us. You would show us, Lord, where you want us to serve. You would show us if we've got any pride in our hearts. And you would help us to be obedient to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. Beautiful. Let's stand to our feet. The Holy Spirit wants to do something for you right now. We're going to have some ministry. It's an opportunity for you to respond to God. All the way through this morning, the Lord's been speaking about being a slave and a servant, hasn't he? All the way through. Before I came here this morning, I read in my Bible that they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he brought them out of prison and shattered their chains in pieces. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do for some of you this morning. Not just loosen some chains, but shatter them so you can't be captive again in that area. I believe that. God's going to do a miracle for some of you in this room right now. But there are others who need to respond as well about being a servant. There are two kinds of slaves, and you are one of them. You're either a slave to yourself and to sin, Jesus said, or you're a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You've truly surrendered your life to him. And you need to choose which one you're going to be, who you're going to serve. It says in that Philippians passage that Jesus took the nature of a servant being found in human form, because that's what human beings are, servants. Just turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a servant. You are a servant. That's what you were created to do. You were created to serve. You will serve either the devil or God, either yourself or the Lord. You're serving right now. The only question is who you're going to serve and how you're going to serve. I thought that was interesting, Andy, about the servants who, those two different types of servants, the bond servant, which the Apostle Paul uses to describe himself and is described of Jesus there in Philippians, and then the sort of hireling, the servant who wants to know what's in it for them. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a bit of a hireling. Oh, well, I'll serve God, but what's in it for me? Am I going to get some recognition? Am I going to get some money? Is there any, am I going to get paid for this? Is there any petrol money in it for me? Or is there any recognition? Or is someone going to spot me and promote me? Are you just serving like that? You know, well, actually, what I'm really called to do is preach, so I'm not putting chairs out. What I'm really called to do is something really spiritual and visible. So I'm sorry, I can't make tea. But actually, Jesus did both. The Apostle Paul did both. You've got to be able to do both. It's not that you're not called to preach. You probably are. God bless you. It's just you never will until you serve the Lord with all your heart. If God's speaking to you right now, just get out of your seat and come down the front here. Holy Spirit's going to meet with you. I'm going to pray first for deliverance from these chains of sin and bondage. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to come pray for you individually. Men are going to pray for men. Women are going to pray for women. But corporately, we're just going to pray for deliverance. People are still coming. I'll just give them a few more seconds, then we'll pray. If you think there's some chains on your life, you want them to be shattered, then you need to be down the front right now. If that's you, you just get out of your seat quickly and come down the front. Don't wait. This is a moment for you. God's going to meet you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'd like you to pray out loud after me. Lord Jesus, today I surrender myself to be your bond servant, to serve you alone and not myself, not any sin and not the devil. I thank you that you bought me with a great price, and I belong to Jesus. I resist the devil and all his lies in the name of Jesus, and I submit to God with my whole life. Amen. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we take authority over every work of the devil in every person's life stood here. Every person who's moved forward out of their seat and is broken free from those chains. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to smash those chains in pieces now. In Jesus' name, every chain, every addiction, every bondage, break. Now, in the name of Jesus, be free. Be demolished. Every work of the devil in your life, we pull it down now in the name of Jesus. Right now, in the name of Jesus, every stronghold be flattened now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to thank the Lord and just move your feet because they're free. They're totally free. The blood of Jesus has freed us from all our sins. Thank you, Lord. We're free to go to the nations. We're free to stand in grace. We're free to dance for joy. We're free to obey the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're free from our past. We're free from ourselves. We're free in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the comforter. You want to bring, the Holy Spirit is going to bring three things to people this morning. And you're welcome to come forward still if you need to. He's going to give people the crown and oil and garments. He's going to give people a crown of beauty instead of ashes. A crown of beauty, which is how God sees you. He's going to give you oil of gladness instead of mourning, instead of regret and looking back and what you've lost and what's been taken from you. God's going to fill you with the oil of joy I really felt this when Andy was speaking about it this morning. The Holy Spirit wants to give you the oil of joy. That's how Jesus was set above his companions. Not intellectually, not financially. Jesus was above everyone around him because he was just outstandingly happy. He was buzzing. He was that popcorn that has popped. And that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do for some of you. Hard hearts are going to pop in the presence of the living God. And you're going to expand and be soft and warm and free and nice and messy and not all perfect and in a little box. And the Holy Spirit is going to clothe you with the garments of praise instead of a spirit of despair. In the name of Jesus, we take every spirit of despair off of our backs right now. All heaviness, hopelessness, get out of our life. You have no place. You're a liar. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to clothe us with praise. To let praise be absolutely all over us. The praise of God. The praise of others. Appreciating others. Loving others. And praise from our Heavenly Father towards ourselves. God wants to show you how much he loves you. How perfect he sees you in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has given you these things right now. Just reach out to him for them. Ask him for this crown. Ask him for these miracles right now, for this change that's coming into your life right now. There's a great change coming over you right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If you're at the front, just stay where you are. God's not finished with you. I just ask the team to come and pray for you, men for men, women for women. If you're a leader and you're receiving prayer, just turn around and pray for someone. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. We're done here today. We're going to have some tea and coffee. If you want some prayer, come forward and receive prayer. Stay where you are for you at the front. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Give someone a hug. Tell them you love them. We'll see you for Alpha tonight.